Well, let's turn our hearts to prayer before we look into the Word of God. Heavenly Father, you have promised that just as the rain falls to the ground and accomplishes the things for which you sent it, so it is with your Word. May your Spirit take your Word as we look into it this morning, and may you use it, O Lord, to accomplish your purposes here in our midst. Build up your children in the faith, encourage and strengthen them, draw people to the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this morning we return once again to Paul's letter to the Ephesians. And as we have been spending time in this opening section from verses 3 to 14, we recognize that in the Greek it is one long sentence. That the Apostle Paul was so moved as he was writing this that there was no way he could stop and put a period. He just kept going and going and going because of the great truth that was contained in these verses. And you remember how we began in verse 3, the Apostle Paul is blessing the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. And he is just in awe and wonder that the God of grace would bless the people of God in Christ with all of these spiritual blessings. Those who deserve nothing have received everything in Christ. And then what we find as he goes along, beginning at verse 4, he begins to articulate these blessings one at a time, beginning first, as we noticed a number of weeks ago, we spent 2 weeks looking at the blessing of election. How God chose a people for himself from before the foundation of the world. And as after spending 2 weeks on this doctrine, I now want to turn our attention to the following verse, to the last two words of verse 4 and into verse 5 and 6. Where there we are not now speaking of the blessing of divine election, but the blessing of God's adoption. Where Paul says, in love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace with which he has blessed us in the beloved. Now here the Apostle Paul again sets forth for us one of the great wonders of the Christian faith. Brothers and sisters, if you are in Christ today, you are not just merely a creature who has been created by an eternal God, but you are a child that has been adopted into the family of God. We're not merely just God's creatures, we're his beloved children. This is one of the most wonderful truths in Scripture. And it's interesting that just as a child, when it is born into the world, many of us have experienced this in the last year, and a child that is born into the world, when its lungs begin to be filled with air, the first thing it does is begin to cry out. And so it is with the children of God. When they have become children of God, the Spirit of God fills them with the Ruach, the breath of God, the Spirit of God. And they, as the Apostle Paul says in Romans 8:15, having received the Spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Christian doesn't just know God as his creator, but God as his father or her father. One who has adopted them into his family and calls them his own. This is one of the greatest blessings that you and I could ever receive. It is all of grace to the praise of his glory, and we want to look at this morning, revel in it, enjoy it, be built up by this great and glorious truth. And I want to begin this morning by asking the question, well, who is the one who adopted us? Every child that is adopted by someone. Who is the one doing the adopting here in our text? And the text says there, in love, he predestined us for adoption as sons to himself. And the question then is, well, who is the he? Well, the he is the same one who did the choosing in verse 4, and the same one who has poured out every spiritual blessing on those who are in Christ in verse 3. Notice, if we read beginning at verse 3, it says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he, the Father, chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself. And so we see that this adoption then is something that God the Father has done. God the Father is the author of adoption. It is he that set this all into motion. What's interesting then, as we read this text, we must not fail to see something that is right on the surface of it. And that is this: when you read through it, the one who is doing the acting is not you and me. You see, the gospel doesn't begin in Romans 12, or it doesn't begin in Ephesians 4, but it begins in Ephesians 1. And it begins here with, he blessed, he chose, he predestined for adoption, he redeemed, he. It is not I and me. You became a Christian, and you are a Christian today because God has done something. The Christian faith is not founded on the works of man, but on the work of God in Jesus Christ. You see, if we had our faith founded on us and what we have done, oh, brothers and sisters, I look at myself every day. I'm the most feeble of men. My faith would be finished in a moment if it rested on me. But here I put my faith and trust in God and what he has purposed, what he has planned. He has chosen me before the foundation of the world because he predestined me for adoption as a son. And it is this in which we put our hope. The Christian gospel then is good news, not of what we have done, but of what God has done in Jesus Christ. It is news to be announced and then news to be believed. It calls us to repent and believe in this news of what God has done. The herald of the gospel of Jesus Christ comes proclaiming the good news of what God the Father has purposed, what he has willed, what he has predestined, and what he has accomplished in and through Jesus Christ. And as we proclaim that, we trust that the Holy Spirit of God takes that truth and wings it to the hearts of people, drawing them to Christ and causing them to believe and be adopted into the family of God. It's amazing. The gospel really is news of what God has done to take children, rebellious children who were alienated from him, and to bring them back to himself, and one day to take him up to his eternal heavenly home and to spend an eternity in a new heavens and a new earth with his family forever. Salvation, redemption, adoption into the family of God, all because of what God has done. This is the news that I have to proclaim to you this morning, and it is wonderful. And so we must never forget that the foundation, the ground of Christianity then, is him. It is he. It is God. It is not me. And so we see that God the Father then is the one who adopts us. Now this adoption, we find, like adoptions in the world today, is not something that people generally do at the spur of the moment. It's not something that they decide one day and that they do the next. No, there is thought, there is planning. And so it was with God. God didn't adopt us in a spur of the moment decision on his part. No, notice what our text says. When did God determine to adopt us as his children? It says there that in love he predestined us for adoption. In love he predestined us for adoption. This word in the Greek means to foreordain, determined, to decide beforehand. This is what God has done. In verse 4, we read how God chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. And then this verse tells us that those whom he chose, he determined, he decided beforehand, he predestined them to be adopted into his family. He chose them and predestined them for adoption. I want to ask you this morning, when God determines something, when God foreordains something, when God predestines something, can God's plan be thwarted? We need to think about this. There have been many potential adoptive parents who, due to unforeseen circumstances, have seen their plans fall through. Is God like this? He plans and predetermines to adopt, and then he goes, oh, I really didn't understand. I didn't see that coming. And so, therefore, his purposes will be thwarted. No, I think Job was right when Job said, I know that you can do all things, and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. You may remember Peter's prayer recorded in Acts chapter 4. After they were threatened with persecution in Acts 4, they gathered to church together, and he says of Christ and his death this. In Acts 4:27, "For truly in this city they were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel," and then this, "to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place." Same word. Now I want to ask you a question. Could anyone have thwarted the plan of God to send Christ to die for sinners, the plan that he had beforehand predestined to take place? Could this plan have been stopped? Could this plan have been thwarted? Well, there was one who tried. We know that ever since God gave the promise of the coming Christ in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, Satan was at work to try to destroy the plans of God. Now, we could spend all morning looking at this. I would just give a few examples from the old and a few examples from the new. You will remember when the Israelites went into Egypt. The Israelite nation was the womb in which the Messiah was kept, if you will. He was going to come from Israel and come from the tribe of Judah. And so Israel is down in Egypt, they are multiplying, and Pharaoh decides that he wants to kill all of the boys. All the boys that are born would be killed by Pharaoh as they came out of the womb. Of course, God thwarted his plan. Satan and his plan wanted to destroy all the boys of Israel so that he could destroy the Israelite nation, so he could destroy the plan of God. But God thwarted his plan through some brave women who would not do what he said, and through another brave family who allows Moses to be kept, and God delivers his people out from under this. Or you may remember in the book of Esther, Haman had a plan hatched and moved by Satan to try to destroy the Jews. But God's plan could not be thwarted. And so it was that God had raised up Esther for just such a time as this. The plan became known to Mordecai and to Esther. She moved in such a way so that the plan was thwarted, the Jewish nation was saved, and God's purposes went forward. Even after the Christ came and was born, we know that Herod had tried to destroy the plan of God. But God warned Joseph in a dream and sent him down to Egypt. The people of Jesus' hometown tried to throw him over a cliff. The Jewish leaders wanted to kill him, but his time had not yet come, because God had a predestined plan which could not be thwarted. And we find that at just the right time, when God's plan and his promises were going to be fulfilled, in Psalm 2, God had said that the nations would rage, that the peoples would gather in vain, that they would come against the Lord and against his anointed one. And so Peter recognizes that that's exactly what happened. The Jews, the Gentiles, the leaders, Herod, Pontius Pilate, did exactly what God had predestined to take place in bringing about the death of his son. Because God's purposes cannot be thwarted. I take great comfort in this. So it is with my adoption. God had predetermined to adopt me, and he has. And brothers and sisters, no one can take me out of my Father's hand. Satan cannot stop and remove me from the family of God once God has taken me in. What God has planned, what he has purposed, he will carry on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. I am so thankful that this is the case. God, the Father who predestined to adopt children in his family, would accomplish his purpose. Now let us move on and ask the question, who did God predestine to adoption? It was he who predestined, but who did he predestine to adopt into his family? And the word in the text is given to us in one word, it is us. He predestined us. Of course, in the context, the us refers to the one who is writing the letter, the Apostle Paul, and the people to whom he is writing to, the Ephesian Christians. And here again, we are confronted with the wonderful riches of the mercy and grace of God. How unlike me God is, how unlike us he is. You see, there are men and women today across our land who are seeking to adopt children into their family. And one of the things that happens during the process of adoption is that at some point in time, a child comes available and a file is given to the parents, and they look through the file, the potential adoptive parents, and then they say either yes or no that they would like to move ahead with pursuing the adoption of this child. If they find a healthy child that matches kind of their age criterion and other things, most will move forward with the adoption. Some with great hearts will see even a child that has disabilities or other things or health complications or other complications, and they too might move forward with the adoption. But I want to ask you this morning, if a parent opened the file and saw the description that is given of these Ephesians before they were adopted into the family of God in chapter 2, verses 1 to 3, would we have proceeded with the adoption? Here's the description. We memorized it. Here's what it says. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked. These were dead men walking, dead to God, dead spiritually, in which you once walked. They were following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air. They were walking in lockstep with Satan, totally opposed to God in every way. The prince of the power of the air, the spirit who is now at work, notice what it says, in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and we were by nature what kind of children? Children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. Brothers and sisters, it's a wonder that God didn't just close the book and say, you know, I'll stick with the one good son that I have and forget the rest of you. I'm not adopting the likes of these. I don't want my name tarnished. But no, God, the text goes on to say in verse 4, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, made us alive together with Christ by grace. We have been saved and adopted into the family of God. God predestined rebellious children, disobedient children, children of wrath, to be adopted into his family and called his own. That's why the hymn writer can write how deep the Father's love for us, how vast beyond all measure, that he would give his only son to make a wretch his treasure. What a wonderful truth this is. Here is one of the choicest spiritual blessings that God the Father has ever bestowed on any of us, that we who are in Christ would be called the children of God. The Apostle John, as he thinks about this in his first epistle in chapter 3, he just can't believe that this would be the case. He says this, "See what kind of love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God." And then he says, and so we are. It's almost as if he can't believe it, that God would so in love call us children of God, and so we are. Are you a child of God this morning? Rejoice in this. Be thankful for this, that God adopted you in his family and called you his own. You were a child of wrath, destined for hell, destined to be cast out of the Father's house in his presence forever. We are adopted by a perfect father, brothers and sisters. We have a perfect older brother in the Lord Jesus Christ, and we are part of a family, although now it has not yet been made perfect by any means, yet one day will be glorified and will be living and dwelling in the house of the Lord forever. This is our destination. We have a home that is waiting for us. Christ is preparing to you a home in heaven with God the Father, preparing a room for us. We have all the hope in the world because God has adopted the likes of us into his family, predestined us to be so. Now then, thinking about this, the question that naturally arises is this. How could this be? How could it be that God would take these rebellious, disobedient children of wrath and adopt them into his family? For is not God holy? Doesn't he dwell alone in unapproachable light, whom no eye can see or can see? How can we be welcomed into God's holy presence and not be judged by him in this way? Now, praise God that the answer is found next in our text. It says, he predestined us to himself. How? How did he predestine us? He predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ. Through Jesus Christ, that's how. It's through Jesus Christ that we can become children of God, not in anything in ourselves. You don't see yourself in the text except for the us who is in sin, who is a rebellious son, but here it is through Jesus Christ. This is how God has made a way. Everything, brothers and sisters, we owe to Jesus Christ. Do you want any spiritual blessings at all? They only come in and through Jesus Christ. Jesus himself said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me." It is Christ alone, faith in him alone, in Christ alone, through Christ alone, that the blessings of God come to the children of God. This is a great wonder that Christ would be given for us. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the perfect obedient Son of God, the Son of God's love, came to earth. Why did he come to earth? So that he might accomplish everything necessary to pay the price for our adoption. Regularly, there is a price to be paid for a child to be adopted, and so it is that Christ came to pay that price. Christ came to accomplish our adoption. No adoption comes about in our world today without work, without someone doing files and someone doing work and someone putting things together so that an adoption can happen. And so it was that Christ came to do all the work necessary for our adoption. What did he do and how did he do it? Well, Galatians 4 helps us here. It says in verse 4, "But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son." Here is the Christ, fully divine, sent forth the divine Son of God. And he says, sent forth his Son, born of a woman, the doctrine of the incarnation. Born then under the law, to redeem those who were under the law so that we might receive adoption as sons. I want to look at this for a minute. That Christ came, sent forth into the world, born of a woman, and it says born under the law. What does this mean? Well, that he was born under the law. Well, he was born under the law. The law had just demands. The law of God was writ large over the world and all that he had created, and Christ came into a world that is governed under the law of God. But according to the law of God, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There is none who is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks for God. The law condemns all men, all women, because we have not obeyed the law. And so Christ came into this world under the law, and he came to accomplish the redemption of all of us who deserved as disobedient sons to be condemned under the law. God the Father had predestined that his Son would come and perfectly obey. You see, all had sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We needed one who hadn't. We needed one who would come, a perfect Son, who could come and live under the perfect obedience of his Father's law. Why? Well, so that he might die in the stead of disobedient sons, as a substitute in their place. That this one who had perfectly obeyed the law would die in the place of the disobedient ones who deserve the wrath of God, so that they might receive salvation and adoption. It's interesting, as I was thinking about this, I was reminded of the text from Deuteronomy in chapter 21. Where in Deuteronomy 21, it says that God's law required, and it's interesting, you think about this today. I think about my own life as a son in my parents' home. God's law required that a son who persisted in willful disobedience, after being disciplined and patiently dealt with by his parents, who would not listen or repent in the face of discipline, was to be condemned to death. Deuteronomy 21:18, it says this, "If a man has a stubborn and rebellious son who does not obey his father and mother and does not listen to them when disciplined, his father and mother are to lay hold of him and bring him to the elders of the city, to the gate of his hometown, and say to the elders, 'This son of ours is stubborn and rebellious.'" This is not just for a one-time thing. This is a persistent pattern over a long period of time. "He does not obey us. He is a glutton and a drunkard. Then all the men of his city will stone him to death, so you must purge the evil from among you, and all Israel will hear and be afraid." Brothers and sisters, you may look at this, and in our Western sensibilities today, we might think, "How dare they?" And I would say to you today that this was just a picture of what we all deserve under God's judgment for being rebellious and disobedient children of his. And you think that this is bad, and people want to turn away from the Old Testament today. Oh, we can't talk about this kind of judgment and these kind of laws. Well, the law of God says that those who persist in willful disobedience against God and against their parents and against his law will be condemned to eternal death under his judgment. Many of the liberals, they turn away from this, but we let them know that no, this is the reality for those who do not turn to Christ. And so Jesus Christ then, the perfect Son of God and Son of Man, who in his life never yielded, never sinned, was willing to be called and to be treated as a glutton and a drunkard. And he himself humbled himself, became obedient unto death, even death on a cross, in obedience to his heavenly Father, dying in the place of you and I, stubborn and rebellious sons of God, that we might be adopted one day and brought home to glory. And this is again what the hymn writer says, how deep the Father's love for us, how vast beyond all measure, that he should give his only Son to make a wretch his treasure. How great the pain of searing loss, the Father turns his face away as wounds which mar the chosen one bring many sons to glory. This is the way that God has chosen to bring about our adoption, our salvation. Now, one of the questions then that remains to be answered is this: how does this work of Christ, by which our adoption was accomplished, become ours? God predestines for adoption. Christ does the work. How does that get to be applied to you and I? Well, the Bible clearly says that faith is the link. Faith is what unites us to the Christ who accomplished the work for our adoption. Faith unites the child of God, whom God the Father predestined, to Christ, whom God the Father provided to purchase our adoption. The Gospel of John is clear in this. In John 1 and verse 12, it says there, but to all who did receive him, Christ, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. To all who receive him, who believe in him, who trust in Christ, who look away from their works and their merits and any of the things that they might try to bring before God, and they say, God, I am a disobedient, rebellious son who deserves condemnation, but I see the perfect Son that you have provided. I see that he has died bearing the judgment that I deserved. I put my whole entire faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, for he said the work was finished, and I believe it. And then through faith we are adopted, united to Christ in the family of God. This is how God has made a way for us to participate in the work of Christ, in the life of Christ, through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, praise God that not only through faith in Christ can we be adopted into the family of God, but that God is not a father then who leaves us in the state in which we come into the family. He adopts children of disobedience, but he doesn't leave us that way. Praise God that this is true. God the Father first then, to those who are his children, imparts his very Spirit to them. They are indwelt by the Spirit of God. Romans 8:14 says, for all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the Spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father. God gives us the Spirit of adoption so that we would know that we have been adopted into his family. And that Spirit then begins to work in us. God not only imparts his Spirit to us, but he gives us a new nature as well. He gives us a nature that is not like the old nature that is dead in sin, but one that is alive in Christ, no longer in slavery to sin, but now a slave of righteousness. And through the sanctifying work of the Spirit, as he works in that new, renewed nature then, these former children of disobedience are now, as Ephesians 2:10 says, God's workmanship. God is doing a work. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, not for disobedience, but for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. This is the wonder of what God does. He does a work in us, and then we are his workmanship, and he begins to then take us and to transform us more and more into the image of the perfect Son. Sons of disobedience become sons of obedience. How? Through the indwelling work of the Spirit of God, as God, through the teaching of his word, builds up his people, as through prayer, he begins a sanctifying work in them, through trials, through discipline, he disciplines those he loves as a heavenly Father that we might share his holiness. Brothers and sisters, in the upcoming year, I pray that you will have trials. Don't pray them away. I don't like them. I often want to run from them. Just ask my wife. I don't like them at all. The discipline of God is difficult, but it is good. It is right. He is working in us, putting us through the fire to purify, get rid of the dross, and make us more like him. Romans 8:29 says this, "For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son." That's what God is going to work in us this year. He wants to conform us to the image of Christ. He will do that through trials, through difficulties, through his word and prayer and other means. But the God who took us into his family doesn't leave us as sons of disobedience. He's at work. Praise God for this. And the purposes and plans of God for his adopted children are not just limited to this life. For the transforming work that is begun in this life, God will carry on to completion. Brothers and sisters, there is a day when we will not ever disobey again. There is a day coming when we will not sin again, because the God who chose us before the foundation of the world and predestined us for adoption as sons has also told us that he will finish the work, Romans 8:30. And for those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. And it's interesting that it speaks it in the past tense as something that's already happened. People talk about this as the prophetic past tense. Because God, who has chosen and predestined and justified, has promised to finish the work and to glorify, we can speak of it as if it's already happened. Because it is so sure, because God, who cannot lie, has said so, that this will be the case. You look at yourself and you wonder, with all the sin that is in our hearts at times and the things that go through my mind and everything else, how is it possible that I will be glorified? Well, God, who began the good work in me, will carry it on to completion at the day of Christ Jesus. That's how. And he has promised. And if this is not enough, we could go on. I just want to mention a few of the other privileges that are enjoyed by the Christian who has been adopted into the family of God in this life. Brothers and sisters, we have assurance of our sonship through the testimony of the indwelling Spirit. In Romans 8:16, the Apostle Paul says, "The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children." Sometimes we don't hear well, but the Spirit of God is in us, and he, if you are a true child of God, he testifies to you that you have been adopted by God the Father. How greatly we need it at times when we do things that look like we're a child of the devil rather than a child of God. When we treat one another in the body of Christ as if they're the enemy rather than our friends whom we are to love in genuineness. Also, we have access to God the Father in prayer. The way has been opened to us so that we can come before the Father's throne in prayer and begin to pray, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name." What a great privilege it is. It's only open to those who are sons and daughters, those who are children of God. But Christ has opened the way. By him we cry, "Abba, Father." Also, every aspect of the believer's life, the child of God's life, is overseen by God so that he is working all things together for good for those who love him and are called according to his purpose. And as the Heidelberg Catechism says, that Christ is watching over me in such a way that not a hair can fall from my head without the will of my Heavenly Father. My mother has been undergoing cancer treatment. All her hair is gone, not one of them left without the will of the Heavenly Father who watches over her. And he watches over you. There will not be a moment this year where he will not be with you, where he will forsake you, where the Spirit of God will abandon you. If you are one of his, these are the privileges we enjoy. Now, finally, as we conclude this morning, before we come to the table, of our Lord, I wish to ask this question. The question I think we all need to ask is why? Why did God do this for me? What motivated God to predestine us for adoption through Jesus Christ? I have a few answers. I want to begin with the first two words that end verse 4, but I believe are attached to verse 5. The verse is two words later, but the sentence begins the two words before. The first answer, why did God adopt us and choose to predestine us for adoption? In love, that's why. It was love, eternal, infinite, inter-Trinitarian, unchanging love predestined us for adoption. It was all a pure love. Love rooted not in anything outside of himself, but love just streaming from who he was and who he is. The God who is love loved and predestined us for adoption as sons into his family. As I was thinking about this, the language here reminded me of the words from Deuteronomy chapter 7. Many of you may be familiar in verses 6 to 8, where God is explaining to Israel why he chose the nation of Israel in order to be his treasured possession among the nations, to be set apart as a holy people because he had purposes for them to accomplish in the world. Why did God choose them? Deuteronomy 7, he says, "For you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his treasured possession out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth." Notice this, though. It was not because you were more in number than any other people that the Lord set his love on you and chose you, for you were the fewest of all peoples. In other words, there was nothing to merit this choice at all. But it is because the Lord loves you. That's it. He loves you and is keeping his oath that he swore to your fathers, that the Lord brought you out of the slavery in Egypt and brought you to himself. Why were you redeemed? Why were you saved? Why were you adopted into the family of God? Because God loved you. Not because there was anything lovable in us. Ephesians 2, verse 1 to 3 should evaporate that from our minds instantaneously. It all was from him. God loved. His unchanging, immutable love that moved the heart of God to adopt Paul, the Ephesians, and all here this morning who are in Christ into his family and call us his own. Nothing worthy in us, nothing great in us, but just because he loved us. How great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God, and so we are. Now, if you are here today and you were a child of God and someone was to come and ask you this week and say, now, how in the world did you become a Christian? In light of our text, one of the greatest, most profound answers you could give would be the simple answer, I am a Christian because of love. Love made me a Christian. The God who is love made me one of his own and adopted me into his family, sent his son to accomplish everything for my salvation, drew me to himself, opened my eyes to the truth, moved me by the power of his Holy Spirit so that I put my faith and trust in Christ, and now I am a child of God. Love was the reason. But if they continue to press you, the person might respond, well, why? Why you? I mean, I see, okay, you say love. To which you might further respond with the words of our text, because it was according to the purpose of his will. I don't know why God purposed it. He willed it in love. Through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will. What a great wonder this is. That God in love purposed and willed and predestined me to be adopted into his family. How do we respond to such great news and such great truth? Well, we have to respond as the Apostle Paul lets us know we are to respond. He says, in love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ according to the purpose of his will. And why did God do this? God did it because of love. God did it because he purposed and he willed it. And God did it because he was going to bring many sons to glory who then would live to the praise of his glorious grace. That all the praise would go to him. To the praise of his glorious grace with which he has blessed us in the beloved. That is really the goal of all of life. That is the goal of all creation. The heavens declare the glory of God. Ephesians 3, to him be glory in the church. What is the purpose of your life? The chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. Why did God save me? So that I can enjoy him and praise him for the grace that he has shown to me, an unworthy sinner, adopting me into his family because of love and his purpose and his will, that I might rejoice in him and bless him who has given me every spiritual blessing in Christ, including this one. So Paul begins with blessing and praise. He ends this section with blessing and praise. And I pray that we will leave here with blessing and praise to God in our hearts for this great and wonderful truth that he has given to us and fed us from his word this morning. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, the truth that we have seen here is too wonderful for our minds to fully comprehend. And too much, O Lord, for our yet not perfectly sanctified hearts to be able to take in. Oh, Lord, we should be so overwhelmed with this great truth that we would just walk away from here, just reveling in it and rejoicing in it, and walk around in wonder that we, who are rebels, should be called children of God, and yet we are. I pray, O Lord, that if there's any here who have not turned to Christ, who are still a child of disobedience, that they would turn from their sin and believe on him yet now. That they would be taken into the number who have been adopted into the family of God and called your own. And Heavenly Father, I pray that we now, who desire to come to our Father's table, who have trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ and have these emblems, these remembrances here, to help us remember what it is that Christ had done, that through Jesus Christ we could be adopted and called your own. As we remember this, O Lord, may you take these things and implant them in our hearts and minds and move our hearts that we might live to the glory and the praise of your glorious grace. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.